Good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. Now, this morning, I'm continuing on the study of the book of 1 Peter. Now, as you are aware, we are now doing a series of sermon on the subject of holy living. Now, this is because the effect from this year, our church vision statement will incorporate a new and additional phrase, holy living, as one of our goals. Hence, our new vision statement will be, a living and caring church glorifying God in holy living, evangelism, and discipleship. Now, in order for us to better understand the meaning of holy living, the pulpit committee has selected the book of 1 Peter to help us appreciate this subject more fully. And in this book, Apostle Peter was encouraging the suffering Christians in the Asia Minor region to be grounded in their salvation. Hold fast to the living hope and walk in holiness and harmony. Fix their eyes upon Christ, especially with respect to his second coming, and they will become the overcomers. And God will turn their suffering into joy and glory. Now, my sermon this morning is based on the passage of Scripture taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, until chapter 2, verse 3, which we have read through together earlier. And as you might have noticed, from its grammatical construction, this passage is not a stand-alone passage, but a continuation from the preceding text. Now, just to recap, we have already learned from the previous sermons that as Christians, we are the chosen people to be obedient to Christ Jesus so that we may be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Now, to live a Christian life, we need to be sober, we need to be hopeful, and also to be holy. Holiness involves more than moral purity, but also include the concept of set apart or to be separated from what is considered as common. So as obedient children of God, we need to be holy in all our conduct and not conform to the passion and desire of our old way of life. Now, the main focus of my sermon this morning is to examine how we should pursue and advance in holiness. Pursuing holiness is a continuous process through our obedience to the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we may distinguish ourselves from the world. Now, before we proceed, let us commit this time to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the privilege of coming together in your house this morning to worship you. And as we are about to listen to your word, we pray for the working of your Spirit in our hearts. Grant us wisdom from above to understand your word. And help me to your humble oracle to speak forth your word, which will not return void. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the result of holy living, love one another. Now, following Apostle Peter's call for holiness, especially in verses 13 all the way to 21, he specifies how believers should live with their fellow believers in Christ. And he said in verse 22, he said, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, as one who is given new life by the word of God, you are to love one another. Now, this command is on the basis of our salvation, our born-again experience, which occurred when we were obedient to the truth. Now, more specifically, refers to the gospel message which we had heard, we had received, and now we believe, and hence we were purified and cleansed. Now, this process is based on a two-step reality. Firstly, the initial entrance into a covenant relationship with God through the blood of Christ by believing the gospel. And this is, sometimes we call it justification, when God freely forgives our sin and declares us righteous before the Almighty God. And this act is 100% God's doing through His Son, Jesus Christ. The detail in which how God carried out the plan of salvation for mankind has already been dealt with by Brother Park in his sermon last week. And secondly, it is then followed by the subsequent cleansing, and that is growth in holiness and moral purity after the conversion experience. Believers must draw near to God, and He will draw near to them. And this is called the sanctification process, and it is in line with Apostle Paul's exhortations in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. When Paul declared to the Corinthian believer, he said, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. All Christians must be active in the progressive work of sanctification. That is moral cleansing subsequent to conversion. It is an ongoing process, regardless of whatever stages of spiritual development you are in now. In other words, it is a lifelong process, because until the very moment you leave this world, you are still not 100% perfect. There's still sinful areas in your life which need cleansing. Peter encourages us that we must purify ourselves by being obedient to God's command in our daily living. We must live our life in such a way which is pleasing to God, including not just believing in the gospel's message, which you should, but also the whole of Christian teaching on doctrines and righteous living. In fact, Peter expects that the result of growth in holiness will lead to deeper love among fellow believers in Christ. Well, you may ask, how should Christians love their fellow believers in Christ? Now, first of all, your love for fellow believers must be sincere. That is love that is genuine and wholehearted feeling. It is not just an outward show or an outward appearance. And secondly, it must be without hypocrisy, not dishonest, not just emotion, but love in action. In other words, you must mean what you say. You know, Peter sums up these words with a command. Love one another earnestly from the heart. The word love in this command is agape in the Greek language, which means to love dearly or even sacrificially. Now, it is obvious from Peter's letter that once you begin to grow in holiness, you will have a genuine love and affection for one another. In fact, this is Peter's first specific application of the general command to holiness found in verses 13 all the way to verses 21 in the same chapter. It is a reminder that one of the first marks of genuine growth in holiness in individual as well as in churches is sincere love for fellow believers through the power of the gospel. Having said that, this is not exactly a new commandment. Peter is only repeating, repackaging Jesus' commandment found in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35, when he said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple, if you have loved one another." Friends, loving one another is clearly the distinguishing mark of Christians. It demonstrates that we are Jesus' disciples. It is the spiritual litmus test of God's love in us. We imitate the example of our Savior's great love for us to the point of dying on the cross on our behalf while we are still his enemies. We love because he first loved us. Now, on Peter's command to us to love one another, I'm tempted to ask this question. How well are we doing in loving one another in Pantai Baptist Church, both individually and corporately as a church? I observe all kinds of expression on your faces. Now, I must confess, I also don't have the answer. But I think it is always good for you and I to do some kind of self-reflection by honestly answer some of the relevant questions which I have, written down. First, do I genuinely care about the welfare of others in PBC? How often do I reach out to someone who is in need, either emotionally, financially, or physically? Do I offer support, whether through prayer, or maybe a listening ear, or practical help and action? Am I quick to forgive others when they offend me? Or do I, you know, hold on to grudges against them? Am I patient with others, especially those who may not necessarily understand or agree with me? How often am I building meaningful relationship with people who are outside my close circle? In other words, people not my type. I think I've given you enough food for thought for the time being. Let's move on to verse 23. Now, verse 23 says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Now, essentially, this verse provides us the reason or the ground for the previous verse, that is verse 22, which encourages us to love one another. You know, the word form in Greek language used in this sentence is in perfect participle. Now, emphasizes that the new birth, which had happened, continues to influence, continue to affect the subsequent actions. Now, Peter is saying that it is this new birth, since you have been born again, which initiate the new spiritual life in you, give you the power to live a holy life and to love one another. Peter proclaims that believers are born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable one, which started this new life. The imperishable seed, which is the word of God, is the means by which God uses to awaken new life in an unbeliever. And it has two very important characteristics, namely, number one, it is living. The word of God, the Bible which we are reading, is more than simply a, you know, historical record of events and people. It is living and it is active. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, for the word of God is active and alive, sharper than the two-edged sword. It is also alive because God is a living God. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, he said, the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And secondly, it is abiding. Now, abiding here means it will endure eternally, especially the new life created by it. So therefore, all Christians are made alive spiritually, eternally, because we are born again through the living and abiding word of God. Friends, the implication of this truth is very, very significant, especially when we view it from the standpoint of evangelism. The word of God is the imperishable life-giving seed. And believers are born again through the living and abiding word of God, which plays the important role of calling sinners to repentance and putting their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, this truth serves as a reminder to both you and I that it is not our ability, not our intelligence, our strategy, our plans, even our arguments that bring new life to a unbeliever, but by the powerful word of God itself. Even our life examples, at best, they help to arouse interest, curiosity to the seekers, but ultimately, they must be augmented through the clear presentation of the gospel message before conversion could take place. It is in the reading and hearing of this word that people are given new life in Christ. In fact, Apostle Paul unequivocally declares in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now, evangelism, as you know, is another goal of our church vision statement. Now, as Christians, all of us are commanded to obey and fulfill the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations until the end of the world. And I hope by now, all of us are aware that Jesus gave this Great Commission to all of us, not just to pastor or the elders or the church leaders. But in order for us to obey the Great Commission, we need to know how to articulate the gospel message clearly and accurately to our targeted audience. Now, in this regard, you notice that from time to time, Pantai Baptist Church organizes seminar, you know, like recently concluded a seminar called Conversation Training with Gideons International, as well as other courses such as the ABC class on discipleship. Now, all these initiatives are meant to train you to become a more effective worker for God. And I hope you will make full use of this opportunity to participate in at least some, if not all, of these courses and training programs to sharpen your skill, especially in gospel presentation technique. Now, the permanency or the abiding nature of the Word of God is emphasized again in the next two verses, verse 24 and 25. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, here you notice Peter quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 to 8, to contrast the frailty of human natures with the permanency of God's word, which gives rise to new life to believers. And the main emphasis of this quotation is that all human existence is temporary. It is like grass, which lasts for a season and then gone. All is glory, which refers to, you know, human beauty, strength, splendor, wealth, achievement, and you name it. And just as the grass withers and the flower fades and dies, so are men's glory and greatness. They quickly disappear. Then in contrast, God's word endures forever. Now, Peter is reminding you and me that everything in this life, possession, accomplishment, etc., will eventually fade away and disappear. And therefore, as Christians, we must stop pursuing and clinging on to the temporary. Instead, to focus our time, our energy, our money on those things which are permanent. For example, the Word of God, as well as our eternal life in Christ. Now, we now come to the more practical aspect of holiness. How to pursue and advance in holiness. Now, we have earlier learned that the first mark of genuine growth in holiness is to love one another. Now, in the next three verses in chapter 2, Peter explained in more detail what is involved in loving one another sincerely. And he said, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, or all kind, or every kind, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know, the word therefore means it refers something behind before that. The word therefore at the beginning of this paragraph refer back to the command, love one another in verse 22. You notice Peter's writing was somehow interrupted by his diversion to discuss on the roles played by the Word of God in salvation from verses 23 to 25. And he is now back on track to discuss issues concerning holiness. To pursue holiness evident by your love for one another, the first thing you must do is to get rid of attitudes, habits, which are harmful to others. Chapter 2, verse 1. And this is because all these sins meant to hurt others, they are inconsistent with holy living. And in his letter, Peter identified five different types of wrongful practices which ought to be gotten rid of. And they are number one, all malice. What is it all about? Well, it means that there's a strong, you know, wicked desire to harm or to injure someone. And often, pressure derived from their misfortune. Oh, you feel very happy when someone gets into trouble, you know, and then someone get into hot soup, you know, that kind of feeling. Secondly, all deceits. Now, it is an act of lying, misleading, hiding, distorting the truth. One example is telling half-truth. And thirdly, hypocrisy. Pretending to be what you are not. Hiding inward evil by an outward show of righteousness. Behavior that contradicts what you claim to be. And number four, envy. A feeling of resentment or perhaps bitterness towards someone who has something desirable which you do not have. And fifthly, slander. Making false, damaging statements with the intention to smear someone's reputation, someone's good name, someone's character, etc. You know, Apostle Paul also echoed the same sentiment when he wrote to the Colossian believers to encourage them that now, since they've been raised to new life with Christ, they should focus on things of eternal value and above all else have nothing to do with their former way of life. And he charges them to get rid of anger, get rid of rage, malicious behavior, slander, and stop lying to each other, because all these belong to their old sinful way of life. They must put on their new nature and be renewed as they learn to know more about the Almighty God and become more and more like Him. You can read that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 to 10. Both Peter and Paul's instruction to put away those wrongful practices and evil attitudes should also become our guidelines, our motivation, as we attempt to live a holy life. Now, the second thing you need to do is to be nourished by the Lord through His Word. Chapter 2, verse 2. You know, after having put away all those evil habits, you now long for pure spiritual milk. Putting away all those unloving practices is necessary for spiritual growth. Just like Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, he said, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. You know, Peter encourages us to behave like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, so that we may grow spiritually. Now, here he is not implying that we are all young Christian, we are all immature Christian, you know. What Peter is trying to impress upon us is that we are to long for spiritual milk in the same way that a young baby longs for milk. Now, I think this metaphor is best understood by those young parents who have perhaps got baby less than 6 months old, you know. Your beautiful sleep suddenly interrupted in the wee hours of the night by the crying and yelling of your baby hungry for milk. Got such experience, right? And over this side, they're all forgotten. Now, you can't blame the baby for his or her behavior. The need for milk is a natural instinct for a baby. It signals the desire for nourishment that will lead to growth. You understand that? So the unrestrained hunger for milk of a healthy baby should serve as an example of the kind of eager desire for spiritual food that ought to be the hallmark of a growing Christian. When we are born again, we become spiritual baby, newborn. And if we are healthy, we want to grow. And we need spiritual food. You know, the takeaway from Peter's teaching is very obvious. Christians should have an intense personal desire for the Word of God in order to grow towards spiritual maturity and holiness. You know, the inclusion of the phrase holy living in our church's new vision statement, it's not only timely, but very necessary. This is because the best way to please the Lord is to live in righteousness as children of light. You know, in PBC, we are a diverse mix of individuals at various stages of spiritual growth and maturity in our differing personal journey of faith. Some are matured, spiritually fruitful believers. Some are growing. Some are new believers, or in other words, infants in Christ, or you want to say baby in Christ also can. By the way, the physical age and spiritual age, they do not necessarily correspond. A person can be Christian for umpteen years, but spiritual midget. And the reverse can also be true. However, notwithstanding which category you belong, my question to you this morning is, are you behaving like a newborn baby, craving for the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow spiritually unto maturity? You know, one of the ministry both my wife and I are committed and passionate about is teaching Bible in home groups. For many years, we normally spend about between 3 to 5 years in one group, and then we'll move on to teach in another one. All I counted, we have been to 9 groups over a period of slightly over 35 years in this ministry. Now, from our experience, we had never failed to notice one important truth. Only the Word of God can change a person's life. When God's Word is systematically taught and properly understood and obeyed, without exception, life transformation will take place. And the most obvious manifestation of a changed life is that the person will become spiritually more sensitive and will start serving the Lord in whatever capacity God had called him or her to do. Believe me, a spiritually renewed soul will no longer sit either on the pew doing nothing. Now, my appeal to you this morning is, would you make it your personal goal by setting aside a specific time in your daily routine to study the Bible in a more systematic basis for the purpose of revitalizing your spiritual life so that you may live a holy life which is pleasing to the Lord? Now, here I want to borrow Elder Sing-Kwan's idea to convey this message to you. I think Sing-Kwan is here today. I hope it is not copyrighted. Now, let's say you set aside half an hour to study God's Word. Half an hour a day. Try this out and see how God will bless the remainder 23 and a half hours which you still have to yourself. Now, finally, the next thing you need to know in pursuing holiness is, genuine transformation is necessary to live a holy life. And the passage is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. You know, friends, the main problem facing us in this age is that we are so preoccupied with the material things of this world that we became apathetic to the spiritual dimension of our lives. We become insensitive. We become indifferent to the Spirit's prompting. Instead, we equip our feelings with the truth and allow our feelings to be the basis of all our decision-making processes. So what is the cure? How to move away from where we are that is completely dominated by the physical? Now, Apostle Paul has proposed a solution which is incredibly effective in solving this problem. And it is outlined in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. I think I'm not going to read it because we have read it earlier during the worship time. Now, this three-step approach can be summarized as follows. Number one, present your body as a living sacrifice. Now, this call to offer your body as a living sacrifice is about surrendering all aspects of your life to God. Not just the outward action, but the inward motivation as well. You must be completely obedient to God's command. Ask God how He wants to make use of your life. It is following Apostle Paul's example, who confessed that, you know, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and the life I live for God." Holiness is about setting apart for God's purposes. And this requires total dedication to God, both in spirit and body. It emphasizes a life that is intentionally lived for God and daily choosing purity and righteousness. Now, secondly, not to conform to the world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Basically, is to decouple yourself from the world system, from the world standard, from the world's mindset. This includes rejecting the worldly way and not to live life that opposite God's command, that oppose God's command. Holiness requires being distinct from the culture and the value around you, and to realign yourself with God's truth rather than the world standard. Now again, this is a conscious decision not to be molded by the external pressure, but by the will of God. And thirdly, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, the third step is very central to holiness. Transformation begins in the mind. It is not just about outward behavior, but about the way you think, how you view the world, how you respond to it. And the correct way to do this is to saturate your mind with the Word of God. Holiness begins when your thoughts are in accordance with God's Word and allow the Holy Spirit to renew, to direct your hearts and your mind. Brothers and sisters, if you have conscientiously carried out all the above mentioned commands, and you'll be able to discern God's will, which is always good, always pleasing, always perfect. To know God's will basically is to know the mind of God. And as Elder Singh Wan emphasized in his sermon, you would not be able to know holiness unless you know God, because God personified holiness. He is what holiness is all about. Now, in conclusion, as Christians, we are chosen people who are set apart to live our lives for God. We are commanded to love one another sincerely, to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ, who first loved us. And pursuing holiness involves committing ourselves to live a life that is pleasing to God, reflecting His character and aligning our thought, our words, our action with His will. It is a continual process empowered by the Holy Spirit and sustained by God's grace. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we can't help but to praise you, for indeed you are a merciful, gracious, and holy God. You personify what holiness is all about and set the standard for us to imitate and pursue. Thank you for your word, which clearly said that as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Help us to fully embrace your commandment, knowing that the only way to please you is to live lives in accordance with your will. Strengthen us through the empowerment of your Spirit so that we may walk in righteousness and honor you in everything we do. We pray all this in Jesus' name.